So now let's get into our message. Message, Galatians chapter 2. Let me just toss this word out to you. Ready for this? Redemption. 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 It's the heart of God. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, redemption is the heart of God. God's heart, God's desire is that you and I are redeemed from our sins, right? Are forgiven from our sins. But you go all the way back. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago even with the idea of redemption and missions. But as you think about redemption, you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Do you remember Adam and Eve were the very first people that God ever created, right? Kind of a neat story, a neat piece of history. Go back and read Genesis again. Be encouraged. Let your faith be built. But I want to tell you something about Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Now, some of you might need to close your eyes because of what I'm getting ready to say is a little bit ooh. But here's the deal. Adam and Eve were, I don't know how to say, naked. They were buck naked. They naked as they came out of, well, God created them, but they were naked. They're walking around naked. Why do you say that, Scott? What an odd introduction to your message. Well, number one, I thought it might get your attention. Number two, I want to make a point because there's a little verse of scripture in Genesis chapter 3 that if we're not careful, we'll just jump right over and we won't even get. But I've been thinking about this off and on for the past couple years. It's Genesis chapter 3. Look at it. Genesis 3:21. Oh, let me set it up first. Adam and Eve were naked, and then they sinned, right? They sinned, and then there was consequences to that sin. What were the consequences? Well, there was a lot. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There was going to be pain in childbirth. I mean, you can read it. For the women, for men, they're going to have to toil and work. I mean, there's a lot of consequences of sin. But even in the consequences of sin, we see the grace of God. We see the love of God wanting to step in to redeem that sin. We see a picture of it right here. The Lord God made garments of skin for them, for Adam and Eve and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, I know many of you, oh, I left the tag on. Many of you, actually, I shot this, and that's the tag for the, yeah, for the one guy that comes to make sure I had a license or whatever, yeah. I shot this deer or cow or whatever it was. I didn't get this at a home improvement store or anything like that. But can you imagine, as you begin to think, God took, what did he take? What's the Bible say? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And so what we've got to understand, just get this. In order for there to be a skin, there had to be an animal that was skinned. So from the very beginning, there was the shedding of blood. There was the shedding of blood from the very beginning. God killed an animal. Somehow, he skinned it, and he created clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, Megan and I were going to put this all, no, we weren't going to put this together, but just think about what it would have looked like to have that. But this is, the bigger picture is this, is in a sense, I just want to see, God covered their sin. They sinned, there's consequences to that sin, but God in his grace made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He covered them. He redeemed them. He loved them. The Lord covered their sin. He made a way where there seemed like no other way, but God stepped in. And what's inferred here is that their sins were covered. An animal, just think about it, the animal had to be killed, and pointing to the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There had to be shedding of blood. We know that. And so that animal shed his blood so that Adam and Eve could have covering of their sin. God could cover. It's kind of a foreshadow, a foretelling of what was to come. Because we know with Moses, go sometime later, Moses, do you remember? God gave him the law and gave him the sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system said what? Said that in order for you to deal with your sins, my people, in order for you to deal with your sins, there's got to be a sacrifice of an animal. And they lived with that sacrificial system for how long? All the way up to when? Jesus. And then Jesus, once and for all, became the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. I shouldn't say he became, he was. Because of that, when he died on the cross, once and for all, he died for our sins. There's no more need of a sacrifice of an animal. There's no more need of a shedding of blood. Now Jesus, once and for all, shed his blood on the cross for you and I. And how awesome is that? We see that, we understand that. God's heart, all throughout the Word of God, his plan was and is redemption. And as we look at missions, the heart of missions, the heart of what we want to do when we give and when we go, it's redemption. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, look at this. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, redemption from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Redemption is the heart of the Bible. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of missions. Let me just say this. I say it every year. I want to say it again. Yes, let's feed the hungry. Yes, let's clothe the naked. That's a good thing. Yes, let's educate. Yes, let's do it. But let's make sure we understand missions, the heart of the gospel, taking the gospel. It's not just about those things. If we don't present the gospel, if we don't share the fact that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again, and he's the only way to get to God, then all we're doing is philanthropy. Missions, as we talk about missions, it's not philanthropy. And that's a hard word for me to say. I worked on it all week. Philanthropy, philanthropy, philanthropist. I can't say it now. But yeah, philanthropy. Missions is more than just, you know what, my heart is moved, I'm going to give. There's got to be something. The Lord wants there to be something more in your giving to missions and going for mission. Before a missionary ever steps out on the foreign field, there's got to be something more that's driving them to the field. Before you and I ever share the gospel with a neighbor, it ought to be out of more than just, I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to do that and my pastor says I should. No, okay, I'm gonna pray for this. I'm gonna ask this person if they know. No, there ought to be something else driving that. You know what it is? It's the same heart of the Word of God. It's the heart of redemption, that God loves every one of us and he desires all people to know him. In fact, he has called us as a church. He has called us as individuals with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Do you get that? I mean, that alone. Because I know for some of you, you're like, Scott, what about our own nation? I remember even early on in the church, I got some pushback from a few people. It's like, well, if we're going to give all that money so people can share the gospel overseas, then we better give money to people so people can share the gospel here in the United States. And not only did they sound like Yosemite Sam, he was a part of our church. Some of you have no idea who that is. I'm sorry. Watch MeTV on Saturday mornings. I understand it's back on. But here it is. So the idea is listen, there are local churches all over this area. And that's why we do give. We do give to home missions, and we support missions agencies and outreaches all over the United States as well as around the world. But we can't get around this. We can't sit around and say, well, until our nation's reached, we're just not going to do anything for missions. We can't say that. Why? Because in the very command of God, it's for us to go. It doesn't say to your nation. It says go to all. Can you say that with me? All. Say it again. All nations. Do you get this? Man, Scott, you're pretty fired up about this whole missions thing. I sure am, because God's fired up about it. He's fired up about us going and making disciples. And I want to declare this right now. There are some of you God is going to put his hand on, and he's going to call you to be a missionary. He's going to call you to be a pastor right here in the United States. We need you here in the United States. We need more pastors here in the United States. He's going to call you to be an apostle, a prophet in the local churches here in the States or around the world. Be open to that call this month. It's coming. And you're going to answer. And we're going to help lead you in the direction you need to go. But all of us are called. Whether it's a full-time vocational thing that God's, or whether we're just born again, God has called us to go to the nations around the corner and around the world. Interestingly enough, it was in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914. Anyone ever been to Hot Springs, Arkansas? Neither have I. But apparently it was a great place to have a meeting in 1914 when a group of all these people who've been touched by the Holy Spirit, revivals, the Azusa Street revival had already broke out on the West Coast, and there's all these revivals popping up here in the United States and around the world, and they've been touched by the Holy Spirit. There was these Baptists, and there was these congregational church people, and some Nazarenes were there, and there was other groups of people that have been so touched by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all their churches didn't know what to do with them. So they were kind of fringy, kind of on the outside, and they all decided to get together in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they said, we need to come together. We don't want no denomination. That's popery. I didn't say popery. I said popery, like Catholic. Like we didn't want some hierarchy of people over us, and that's popery right there. But they came together and they said, we need to make sure our doctrine is pure. We need to hold each other accountable doctrinally. And they ended up coming up with about 16 things, doctrines that they believed, that they said, we're going to hold true to these. The second thing is that we need to train pastors and missionaries. And the third reason in 1914 that the fellowship, the denomination that we're a part of called the Assemblies of God, the third reason they met in Hot Springs, Arkansas on that day was because we got to figure out a way to more effectively reach the nations with the gospel. That's in our DNA. It's who we are. And as we think about this, the idea of going and telling and making disciples is not only the call of the missionary apostle, it's the call of every believer, right? I mean, it may look differently. There are some of you and some people who have that divine call of apostle, of missionary to go, but not all of us. So does that leave the rest? No, we're all called to go in some way, in some form. This is what I want to get at, and then I want to talk about this the rest of my message. What is that driving force for me to give to missions? What is that driving force for someone to say, yeah, I'll give my life to go try to reach someone who talks like this somewhere in some nation of Africa? Yes, I'll give my life to go to Europe, to places where they got churches all over that are being turned into apartment buildings and bars and all kinds of things. Because once there was a move of God, but there no longer is. I'll go there. Yes, I'll go and I'll serve where the churches, where the gospel hasn't even been presented before, where there are people that have no idea who Jesus Christ. Yes, I want to go there. Yes, I'll go where there's a country that's just, it's Muslim. And I have to go by secret. I have to go underground. I have to do things differently there. Yes, I'll go. Listen, and I just want to say this. If that's God's call for you, don't run from it. Receive it and go. We'll talk. Let's talk about it. But just as spiritual as that call is God's call on you to go to your neighbor. Is God's call on you as you're walking through Lowe's or Barnes and Hoover, or Walmart, or Meijer, or Martin's, or Kroger's, or work tomorrow. Just as important is the call that God has on you to be a light in the midst of the darkness here in our community. You get that? And here's where it's got to come out. It's got to come out of a heart of what our text is getting ready to say here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because I have been crucified with Christ. I'm reading right out of my Bible. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Why would I be willing to answer the call to pastor a church in Middlebury, Indiana? It's because God has so moved on my heart, and I came to a point of just saying, God, my future is all in your hands. Every one of us must come to the point where we say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer me. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer my will, my desire. But the moment I bowed the knee to Jesus is the moment that I said, God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm here. If you want to use me in the marketplace, I'm here. If you want to use me on the mission field, I'm here. If you want to use me in a local church, and I'm here. I'm here. And my question to you and to me all week, I've wrestled with this message. Have I really, what's it look like to be crucified with Christ? You've got desires and things that you feel are in your heart. Have you really surrendered those over to the Lord and said, Lord, here's my desires, but ultimately I pray your will be done because I'm living for Jesus. I'm crucified with Christ. We're almost done with the book of Luke. Don't anyone laugh. Come on. It's only been 2.5, 3 years, but we're almost done. And here's the deal. There's several messages that I will never forget from the book of Luke. And one of them was from Luke chapter 9. When we're talking about, Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You must deny yourself. Have you really done that? That my house, it's not mine, it's Jesus's. My family, my marriage, my kids. Mom, dad, what if it's your kid that God calls to go to the nations? And you're like, wasn't really thinking about my grandkids being all on the other side of the world for Christmas time. I mean, are you willing to say, Lord, but ultimately, I know what I want. I want all my kids living near me at my house on Christmas and the grandkids in the Christmas jammies and we're sitting around the fireplace. Note to self, get a fireplace. And we got all this planned out and then all of a sudden God messes it all up and calls someone to go be a pastor in North Dakota or calls someone to be a missionary in Japan to help go plant church. You know, I had lunch with this missionary the other day to Japan. And I was so pumped after I talked to him. He lives about 45 minutes train ride outside of Tokyo. And you know what their vision is? 20 churches from every stop from his city. I forget what the name of the city was. From this right here to Tokyo, 20 churches along that train line in the next, say, 20 years. We're going to help him do it. I'd love someday to, all of us, let's just go over. Let's just check it out. See what God's doing in Japan. Let's see it. Big vision. Let's dream big. But I'm telling you, as I talk to that guy, there's a guy's like, I'll take my casket with me to Japan. He's like, I'm dying to this. You know what we need? We need some men and women of God. He said, I'll die for my nation. You see, there's people that will fill your head with a bunch of baloney saying that America's not a great nation. But I'm telling you, it is. And if America goes down, if America is destroyed and taken out, I'm just telling you, it's going to be a huge shot to the missions and the Great Commission going around the world. God has used this country to see more of a missions movement that's it's unprecedented. I'm just telling you, America isn't perfect. I understand that. But I'm telling you, it's a great nation. And I pray that God gives you a heart for your nation. I pray that there are times when you wake up in the middle of the night and you pray, oh God, move in the United States of America and use me. I'm not even talking Washington, D.C. I'm talking right here in my community. Use me to make a difference here, right here. Let God, I crucify myself. I am crucified with Christ. God, whatever you want to do through me, marketplace, full-time ministry, whatever it looks like, I am available to you. I feel like I'm too old. I feel like I'm too young. Well, now I'm retired. Well, now I've got kids. God, I put all that aside right now. And I just say to you, Lord, I just trust you. I'm crucified with Christ. All my desires, all the things I just push aside. What does it look like to live a life that's like that? The book of Galatians tells us three places in the book of Galatians where it talks about being crucified. Let's just look at it. The idea of being crucified is mentioned three times. First one is this. Fill this in your notes. I need to crucify myself. I need to crucify myself. Again, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Not only I give you myself at my salvation moment, but what would it be like if I died to myself regularly? The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:31. Look at it. I die daily, every day. Why is that? Because we leak. It's like the fruit of the Spirit every once in a while. After about 24 hours, we need a reminder. It's just like any bedwetters out there back when you were a kid? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But I remember going up to my mom that next morning and saying, Mom, I peed the bed. And sometimes my sister Julie would hear me, what, you peed the bed? Come on, bedwetters, we got to stay together here, all right? Woo! Now, I haven't done it in a long time, at least in sixth grade. But I'm just telling you, sometimes we leak, and sometimes we leak the fruit of the Spirit with the joy, the peace, the patience. In fact, this ought to be our prayer. God, I die every day. Because sometimes we're like, oh, yeah, I die. It's Sunday. I die to you, God. And we're back to it by Monday, right? Paul knew there was something about coming to the Lord daily. I give you my attitude daily. Replace my attitude with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's hard some days because people push you the wrong ways and they treat you this way. No, I die. Change my attitude, Lord. Replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. That ninth one, I always forget. Goodness, is it good? Replace it with all those fruit of the Holy Spirit. Replace it. I give you my mouth. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means if it's coming out of your mouth, it's probably in your heart somewhere. And the bigger principle is that what's in your heart is going to come out. There's going to be actions. So the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if your mouth is speaking, guard it. Say, Lord, today I want everything that comes out of my mouth to just please you. Let it bless you and let it bless others. I die daily. I crucify myself. I give you my ears. I give you my hands. I give you my mind. Renew my mind. I give you my feet. Seems like this prayer is only about good for 24 hours. And then it's good to renew it again. God, I die again today. Today I die to, I crucify myself. When you walk into work, the atmosphere ought to change. Let me tell you, students, listen to me. When you walk into a classroom, the atmosphere ought to change because you got Jesus inside of you. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. When you walk into the boardroom, gentlemen and ladies, when you walk into the classroom, when you walk into the break room, when you walk into the office, do people cringe and say, he's here. Careful. He looks upset. She's here. Stay away from her. Do people, or do they say, oh man, he's here. She's here. When your kids, when you walk into the house, do your kids like, hey, dad's home. They're like, hey, mom's home. Or like, hey, dad's home. We better just kind of go back to the basement or something. There was a family in the neighborhood that I grew up in. And one day I was over there playing. And a bunch of us kids playing there. And suddenly his sister comes running in and says, dad's home. And they started all getting nervous. I was like, dad's home? What's the big deal? You know? And like, no, my dad's home. You need to leave now. And I went out the front door as his dad's coming in the garage door, and I ran home. I was like, what's going on? Am I in trouble? I don't know. Dad's home. I don't know. I was like, what are you living in here, you know? The funny thing is, years later, I knew this family very close, and the dad was a jewel. He's the nicest guy you ever met. I have no idea why. But when you walk into the house, is there joy? Is there peace? Is there patience? Is there kindness? What kind of atmosphere is around? Do you stink? Like in a good way? I hope so. Have you ever walked into a room, though, where someone's got the perfume on that's like from the 1970s, and you're like, whoa, someone turn on the fan, get the air moving in this place, because that stinks. I'm not talking that. I'm talking like you walk in a room like, wow, it's like a morning breeze in here. It's like I'm walking through flowers here. This is amazing. This is great. This is when people ought to just see Jesus on us. Listen, you just ask my family. I'm not perfect at this either, okay? I just want to be clear. That's why I so wrestled with this message this week, because that ought to be the vision, is that everywhere we go, the love of Christ, I die to myself because I'm living for Jesus. Paul says, I die daily. John 3:30 says this, he must become greater, I must become less. I like how Pastor Chris Hodges said it this way. The man on his face or the woman on his face cannot fall from that position. Ooh, think of that. What if every day I started the day, you started the day, on our faces before God? You can't get any lower. And God, I physically tell you what I'm doing spiritually. What's the action step to this first one? I got to die to self. Action step, it's in your notes. Humility. Just straight up humility. There are few words that will give you more life than humility. I crucify myself. Now, while you got your pen in hand, go ahead and shoot down number two. We're moving here. Crucify my flesh. Flesh means my ungodly passions and desires. This is the second time crucified is mentioned in Galatians. I crucify my flesh. Galatians 5:24 says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's not the Irish in you. You know, I'm a redhead and I've got the Irish blood in me and my temper is so because of that. You know, it's not the top of the morning to you. It's like, get out of my way in the morning, you know. It's not magically delicious. You ever hear someone say that? My background of my people are Irish, and so I'm German, or I'm Swede, or I'm this, and we're known to be this. And listen, the challenge is it's not so much your background. I understand you may have proclivities towards those given your background, but here's the deal: it's sin. It's a sin nature, and that's what somebody in your bloodline needs to crucify. Passions and desires that are not of God, and we need to crucify. I don't live according to my flesh and my passions, my desires. I live according to the word of God. I have to make these decisions every single day. We can't go with, well, that's just the way the good Lord made me, and that's the way I am. If you don't like it, then let the door hit you where the good Lord. I don't care. That's just the way I am. Hey, let me tell you how you are. You have a sin nature, and you need to submit that to God just like I do. If there's something that doesn't line up with the word of God that's in your life, a fruit of the Spirit, whatever, then you need to line yourself up with the word of God, not your passions, not your desires. Some of you are wishing you wouldn't have come today. This is why I've wrestled so hard with this message today. All week I've wrestled with this. Lord, how can I get up? Because I know, listen, I'm right there with you, but we've got to set the vision higher for ourselves because God has set the vision higher. I'm going to crucify my flesh. I'm not going to live according to me. I'm going to live according to the word of God. And I go to the Lord. I say, God, I've got some passions. I've got some desires that don't line up with your word. So I'm going to line it up. God, I need your help to do that. Which leads to our action step. Write this down. What's the action step for this one? Here it is. Choices. You gotta make different choices. You live by your choices, not by your feelings, because you're gonna wake up a day this week and you're gonna feel bad. You're gonna feel angry. Someone's gonna do something to you to make you angry. You're gonna feel this, feel that. I'm not gonna live by my feelings. I'm gonna live by what I know. In fact, you're gonna feel like God is far from you. In fact, you're going to feel like, God, where are you? You're going to wake up someday this week, and you're going to feel like, God, why aren't you moving in my kid's life? You're going to feel like, and what you got to do is, am I going to live by my feelings, or am I going to live by what I know? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me. Your rod, your staff is comforting me. I know that you never leave me. You never forsake me. I know that you are with me. Am I going to just continue on and wallowing in my feelings, what I feel this, or I'm going to say, no, I'm going to choose to believe what I know the Word of God says. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is where it's at. I'm going to crucify my flesh, and I'm going to live according to the Word of God. I'm going to, like Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going to follow my flesh. I'm making a choice to put God first. Scott, I'm sick and tired of falling into temptation. I'm so tired. I don't want to go back and look at that, but then somehow I find myself, I don't want to listen to that. I get into conversations, and instead of walking away saying, this is gossip, slander, I'm not going to be able, I just jump right in, and I get it even juicier. Oh, yeah, well, I heard that. And next thing I know, I'm right involved. I don't want to talk like that. I want to be like that. It starts with a choice. It doesn't start when you're standing there and the temptation's glaring you in the face or glaring you in the face or glaring you in the face. It doesn't start. It starts right now saying, Lord, I'm going to live my life according to this, and I'm going to crucify my flesh today. I'm going to die to my own desires. And Lord, I need you to help me, and I'm going to make it. And what you'll find is the more you make a choice, a choice, a choice, a choice that lines up with the Word of God, the easier and easier and easier it's going to come to push back that temptation. Some of you right now, your temptation is glaring. You're like, I can't even go a day, 2 days, 3 days without giving into this temptation. And let me tell you why. It's because you're making a choice just to roll over and give in. But the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Can I remind you of that? And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you. And so make the choice today. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. No, 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 no. Oh, the temptation will still be there, but instead of being a roaring lion, it's going to be like a little Tweety bird, you know, just a lot of cartoon characters today, just a little tweet. It's still there, but you have, because you've made those choices, crucify your flesh, let the Lord empower you to do that. We got to keep moving. Final third thing, crucify the influence of the world. Crucify the influence of the world. Write that down. Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The secret to our freedom in Christ is that we have a world filter. Every one of us needs to have an exercise where we declare, I can't let this part of the world in me. I just can't listen to it. I can't go there. I don't even go there to make the choice. I'm just not doing it. I'm just cutting it off. This is, some of us are so infected by the world and we don't even realize it. You're never going to be able to walk in God's freedom when you're living a life of Cardi B or Ariana Grande. I mean, you're listening to how I'm going to live my life according to these people, or this guy named Weekend whose dancers walk around with underwear on their heads. So you're like, what are you talking about? Yeah, it was like Super Bowl. It was just crazy, crazy. Here's what I'm saying. Is that who's influencing the way you think about relationships? Who's influencing whether you believe it's right to live with someone, to have a sexual relationship with someone before you're even married? Who's influencing that? Are you going to listen to the Word of God on that? Or are you going to listen to culture? There's got to come a point where we got to separate ourselves from the world and say no. In fact, Scripture says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Look at it. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, said the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I know it's not easy, and I know there are voices that are so loud in our world, in our culture, but the Bible says we gotta crucify that influence through which the world has been crucified to me. Let me ask you something. Has the world been crucified to you? The worldly thoughts, the worldly thought processes, has that all been crucified to you? Have you allowed God just to take that desire away? I'm talking like the things you used to do before you were saved. I mean, what did a typical Friday night, Saturday night look like before you were saved? And now compare that to now that you are saved. Does it look any different? Because I'm telling you, if it doesn't, then maybe you need to come back to the altar. Well, that's kind of harsh. You're saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is maybe there's some worldliness in you that God wants to separate. He's like, I want you to be an influencer to the world, not the world influence you. You get what I'm saying? For many of us, it's not so much even the media in our culture, but it's people we find ourselves around. You want to see your future? Show me your friends. That's right, Pastor. You tell those teenagers, they need to hear that. Hey, listen, I've worked in and talked with enough pastors who work in seniors' homes. I'm talking like Greencroft type places, you know, where elderly people are living, whatever. There's just as much peer pressure in those places to do sin and bad things as there is for teenagers in the high school. I'm telling you, it's true. It's not limited to an age, but who you want to know what your future is. I can tell you what your future is. Show me who you're hanging around. Who are your friends? Who are the ones that you enjoy hanging? Oh, and then they kind of, and you all kind of go do this together, and maybe even in the back of your mind, you're like, I don't really want to do this. But, you know, they're my friends. Okay, we're going to go do this. And okay, find yourself doing it. You feel guilty later on because you know you shouldn't have. You know that's a place that you separated. You're like, no, I don't. But they drug you back in. And what's an action point to this? Here's the action. Last action point is this: separation. Separate yourself. Man, this message is taking longer than what I thought. I sort of apologize. I sort of don't. But separate yourself. So the call of every believer is to live a life all for Jesus. Come on, that's where we're at, right here, right? The call for every believer is to live a life all for Jesus, where we live a life that, listen, before I would ever answer a call to go to the mission field or to go to a place where the gospel is yet to be presented, or maybe where it was years ago, like in Europe, And you know, you go to Germany. Megan and I, we've been there. We've walked through some of the most beautiful old churches that are just like museums now. And I just think, oh, Lord, would you raise up men and women to come and lead churches that would fill these? You think about England and just Great Britain in itself. We have several missionaries that are going there now. They've got established church there, but they got churches that are just sitting there empty. They don't have any pastors. So before you'd ever answer the call to do that, before you'd ever really answer the call to reach your neighbors around the corner from you, we've got to come to a point where we say, God, I crucify myself. I die with Christ. I crucify myself, my flesh, and I crucify and separate from the influence of the world. And for some of us, when we hit February, or when you see another missionary's coming, you're like, again? Not all of you, because many of you don't think that. But some of you are like, another missionary? Now Scott's going to ask us to give in an offering. You bet he will. And I promise you this, one day when we get to heaven, you're going to come up to me and you're going to be mad at me. You say, Scott, I am so upset with you. Why? I see all these people from all these nations that have come to heaven, and I think about how little I gave to missions. And you're going to be mad at me. You're going to say, I wish you would have challenged us to give more to missions. I promise you that'll happen. It'll happen. But it starts with a heart that's just, I'm living all for Jesus, not for me. I want you to ask something here. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? Can you imagine how much better your life would be if you started every day on your face? Can you imagine how much better your life would be if you lived according to God's word instead of your fleshly passions? Can you imagine how much better your life would be if there were just parts of the world that you would choose to not be involved in? You see, missions doesn't start when you hit the field or when I decide to give money so others can hit the field. Mission starts with a crucified life because God's heart is redemption. And it's through that crucified life that we find redemption and we're able to give redemption when we say, Lord, it's not my will but yours.